Hey, good morning, Hope Church. Good morning, Hope at Home. We are so glad you guys are with us today, or if you're new with us, if you've been here a long time, we're just so glad. We're in a series right now in the Beatitudes called Turning Your Frown Upside Down. Turn your frown upside down. Before I get into the message this morning, well, there he is. You're working VBS, just so you know. I signed you up. So before I get into the message, let me just another announcement here, and we've said this last week, but we will be having a gentleman here named Eric Johnson, okay? He's going to be with us on Wednesday, June 28th, so mark that down, Wednesday, June 28th, it's a Wednesday night, it's going to be at 6 o'clock. There's going to be two sessions that night, okay, because I really believe that we need to hear from this man. 6 o'clock in 2.5 weeks from now, Wednesday night, everybody's invited. Eric Johnson is a student of Mormonism, okay? He is an expert, all right? His life is dedicated to Mormon outreach with an emphasis on gentleness and respect, okay? So nothing crazy here, okay? He really wants to be gentle and respectful in the way he approaches it. Eric has degrees in journalism. He has a master's in divinity. He hosts a radio program. He's an English professor. He's taught at the university level and the seminary level. Okay? And he's written many books. All right? He's the real deal. He will be here to help us examine the teachings of the Church of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. I just want you to know that's what we're doing. Okay, following that teaching, we will be able to, if you want to, we will be able to visit the new temple that's just been built in town. Now, this is an open invitation to the whole community. This is what the Mormon Church does. They invite the community for a period of a couple weeks to come and view the temple. And then after that point, they shut it down and you will never, ever be able to go in. Okay? So if you're interested, you may not be interested in doing that at all, but if you would like to go through that, you can go through it with me the following day, which is Thursday the 29th. I have some tickets reserved. It's all free stuff. You don't have to go with me. You can go anytime because you're part of the community, and they invited everybody, okay? I want you to know that's happening. I'm excited for it, and you are invited to be here with us to learn more about this and to ask questions, okay, on Wednesday night. Okay, good. That's done and out of the way. We are in Matthew chapter 5, right? Pastor Jim started this last week, the Beatitudes. Jesus gives us 8 statements to a happier life. That sounds like something I want to hear. How about you? Yeah? 8 statements to a happier life. Sound good? Thank you. These 8 statements are called the Beatitudes, and each of them starts with the word blessed or happy are those. There's another way to look at that. Today we're looking at verse 4. Let me start with a question to think to yourselves here. What does it mean to be blessed? We need to think about that. What does it mean to be blessed? Because being blessed means something in our community, right? In our culture. We have an idea already in our head. We use the word blessed a lot, don't we? It's used as a greeting. How are you? I'm blessed. It's used as a thank you. You're such a blessing. Right? It's used as a prayer for God's favor and protection. Right? Lord, bless our day, bless our time, bless our family, bless our food, bless our bodies. God bless the USA. Right? I mean, what are we saying and meaning when we use this word so much in our culture? It usually means a favor or a gift or some kindness shown to you. Blessings might refer to being healthy, wealthy, special, important, gifted, or favored. These are usually the places we look for a blessing. The word beatitude is a word that we use to describe the deepest sense of blessing. You could call it supreme blessedness. It's a good way to look at it. In other words, not your average everyday blessings. So this list of supreme blessings gives us a much deeper sense of what it really means to be blessed. And what's so crazy is that the supreme blessings here, Jesus is talking about, that they come from places that you would never really look for them. You wouldn't really think to look for them. Like this next one, the second statement of the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, I can guarantee you that mourning is not on most people's top 10 lists to find a blessing. You think? Not on my top 10 list here to figure out how to be blessed. It certainly does not seem like the path to happiness. And so the question here is, why did Jesus say this? Why did he say this? Let me give you some context here. Jesus was followed around by multitudes of people, thousands of people, sought him out and followed him. And that is especially true in Matthew chapter 5, in this portion of Scripture, where Jesus gives possibly the greatest message he ever delivered. It's known as the Sermon on the Mount. The previous chapter tells us that these large crowds followed him to this place. What were they doing? They were all looking for a blessing in one form or another, right? Something to make their lives better. Don't you want that? Some wanted healing. Some wanted miracles. Some wanted food. Some wanted to see a new kingdom emerge with new leadership. Some wanted health and wealth and favor and provision. But what was heard was radically different than all that. The truth is that if we will sit and listen to God's word, if we will sit at the feet of Jesus, as the disciples did here, we will learn from him what we should really be after in this life, because it's radically different than what we think right away. There is actually a progression taking place in this passage. To find true blessing, it begins with humility. It begins with humility. That's what we talked about last week, if you weren't here, Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When we're humble, we tend to look at ourselves in a better light. Or you might say, in a more realistic light, right? How many of y'all out there need to be a little more realistic about yourself? Do you? I mean, I know I do, right? I mean, some of us think that we're pretty awesome. Sometimes I think I'm pretty awesome, but I'm not. I'm not awesome, right? But humility is the only way to see yourself for who you really are, okay? You know you. Everybody say that with me. You know you. One more time. You know you, okay? You know you. There's a saying these days that goes like this, you do you. Anybody hear that one? You do you. And I don't know if you should do you. Because you know you. And you know what you do when you do you. Right? I mean, and you know better than I know about you, but God knows you better than you know you. See, that's the truth right there. It's confusing. Yeah. You know you. Let me share, I want to share a psalm here that I've shared with a couple of broken people over these past couple weeks that have just, I've come across, okay? This isn't up there, so I just want you to listen. Listen to this. Psalm 139, 1 through 4. You ready? A psalm of David. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going. Excuse me. I am literally choking. Verse 3. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Verse 4. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. That's just the first four verses of Psalm 139. I want to encourage you to go read the rest of that today. God knows you better than you know you. So who are you really? And when you find that out, when you get honest with yourself, here is what will happen. You will mourn. You will mourn. What do you mean, Pastor Kevin? What do you mean mourn? Mourn what? When you know you, and you know what God knows about you, you will mourn the utter wickedness that you find inside of you. The sinfulness that is there in every human that walks this earth. And this is the path of true discipleship, right? We want to be blessed, but until we are aware of our personal depravity, we can't be blessed. We can be blessed from a worldly sense, yes. We can have a house and a car and a job, but not supremely blessed. The problem with our world today is this. We can all get really honest about what our hearts have in them. And people do. But here's what happens. We look to celebrate those things. Instead of submitting those things to God. You see, this is the exact opposite of what we're supposed to do. We should never celebrate our sinful nature. We should mourn it. This is what Jesus is telling us. Mourning brings us to a place of submission before a holy God, and it aligns our hearts with His. That's the purpose of mourning. It's to get your heart right with God. Let me read another verse to you. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. Listen to this. For this is what the High an exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. I want to read that again. For this is what the high and exalted one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy, he says, I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Catch what this is saying. Revival in your life begins in the heart. It begins with a contrite heart. This is why Jesus said that we will find true blessing if we mourn. That is to mourn our sinful nature. You know, part of why you saw people come up, when Kelsey invited them up and knelt before this stage here, is because they're looking for something from the Lord, and they're mourning their sinful nature and what they've done. They're putting themselves in a place of humility, right? Hoping that God will bless you, right? And lift you up and revive your heart. That's why we do things like that. It's not just out of obligation or because anybody has to. Thank you, Hannah. But because we want to. Because we want to. And that is the start of revival. Right there. You're seeing it. The start of revival. Who had a contrite heart? Tell me who. Louder. That's it. David, he's the famous one for saying the words about the contrite heart. David was arguably one of the greatest men to ever live. If you want to be a man of God and you haven't studied the life of David, you better get to it. All right, he's one of the greatest men to ever live. I want to know what he was about. And he did many things to admire, and we could talk about it for weeks and weeks, but he also committed sin. He was human, all right, just like the rest of us. And when he looked into his own heart, he found transgression living there. Stuff he hadn't dealt with. And this is how he handled it. David humbled himself before a holy God, and he said these words in Psalm 51. He said, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Would you blot out my transgressions? Would you wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin? For I know my transgressions. I know me. I mean, he knows me better than I know me. So you can do you, but I don't know if you want to do you anymore. Maybe we need to change that. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. See, that is the perspective we've got to get to, that when we sin against a brother or a sister, we're really not sinning against them. We're sinning against God. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. David says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And see, David mourned his sin. All right, where is the blessing in that? How does this lead to blessing? Right, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, comforts those who are honest about their own sin and humble enough to ask for forgiveness and healing. This is part of what we call repentance. Repentance is the result of truly being sorry for what you have done. And when you're truly sorry, it produces a change in your life. That's the only way we know that people are really sorry, right? They are changed. They don't do it anymore. They stop and they change. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. He says, godly sorrow, the sense of mourning over what you've done. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Oh, what a blessing. No regrets. That is a supreme blessing right there, right? I don't want to regret anything I have done in my life. But worldly sorrow, that is just being sad over the losses from the world, that brings death. And when you figure out that you are subject to death, anyone realize that? We're subject to death. Yikes. And what that word subject means, it means we're under the dominion of death. When you realize that, and you realize your own sin, there's nothing left for a man to do than to cry out for mercy. That is what's left. Paul said this about himself, the Apostle Paul. He said in Romans 7, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? So let me ask you a would you rather question. Ever play that game, would you rather? Would you rather? You play that in the youth group, Kels, Zach? No, you don't do that. Never mind. That's why I'm not a youth pastor. That's why I'm not cool. As cool as you guys. Would you rather see a room full of miracles or a room full of mourners? What would you rather see? Both? You smart kid. You are so smart. I would rather see both too. But for the sake of my question and to play along, I would like to see miracles, right? I'd like to see a lot of miracles. But here's the problem, guys. If you go through the Bible, listen, miracles, a lot of times in the Bible that failed to produce true discipleship and repentance in people. There were lots and lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of miracles. But there was a lot of rebellion and a lot of hard hearts. But mourning for our sin actually did produce a lot of discipleship and fruit. It is good soil for discipleship. And I love when we get to these places in the Bible where I get to say, if you're mourning something and you're deeply sorrow, you know, you're feeling a deep sense of sorrow, this is good. This is good. Don't feel like it's bad. It's good because you're giving yourself to the Lord and you're asking Him to bring revival to your heart. And you're asking Him to lift you up because you know that you can't do it. This is the gospel. Submitting ourselves to God, who's in control of everything. And when we have good soil, we've been mourning our sin, right? We've thought about that stuff. When we have that good soil, things grow. Jesus taught about growth all the time. Here's one of the many that He shared in Matthew 13. Listen to this. He says, He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a little mustard seed. This little guy right here, a man took and he planted in his field, you know. And though it's the smallest of the seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants, and it becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches. See, the seed is the Word of God planted, right? The soil is made perfect then, and it's cultivated through humility in a contrite heart. That is the heart that mourns the sin of the world. And it desires to be right with God. What happens after that? Well, the plant grows. Growth begins. And it grows to this awesome place. It grows bigger, and it grows to this place where it's now producing edible greens, right? For people to eat, it's healthy. And stuff you could use for spice. Mustard, yo. I love mustard. Next week when we have brats, I'm having mustard on it. I don't do the ketchup thing. I like mustard. By the way, my wife and I fight all the time about mayonnaise and mustard. She loves mayonnaise and I hate it, and she always puts it on my sandwiches anyway. I love mustard. Thank you very much. All right, so anyways, whoa, rabbit trail. It provides a place for the birds, right? Who could have thought this little thing could have grown into something so valuable for others? For others. You see, Jesus isn't really interested in us getting a blessing every time we show up. That might sting a little. He's not really interested in you getting a blessing every time you show up. But what He's interested in is us becoming a blessing. See that? He wants you to become a blessing. And so this is the other reason why we mourn. God wants us to know His comfort so that we can comfort others. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, it says this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, in the God of all, what? Comfort. Why does He do that? Who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Whew! That verse says comfort four times. It's a tongue twister when you start reading through it. Comfort is really emphasized there. we get to comfort others with the comfort we've received from making it through our troubles and mourning our sin. We get to bless others with that. Someone told me one time, there was a time when I was really down, my college years, I was down, and somebody, I never forget this guy who approached me at work, and he noticed I was down about life, and he spoke Psalm 34:18 over me. Just randomly. Never forgotten it. It says this, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." And I have hung on to that verse ever since. When I heard that, it just brought me out of a place of despair, and I realized that God is not far from me. He's actually close to me, especially when I'm down. So if you feel down today, God is especially talking to you today. He's close to you. He's right next to you. When you get to that place where you show Him your humility and that contrite heart, man, you guys are going to have a good moment. So in turn, I have literally shared this verse with a bunch of other people over the years who are experiencing difficulty and grief. In fact, I shared it this very week with a young family of ours, part of our church body, whose child was in the hospital this week. And it reminds me of the blessing I have when I feel down in life. The blessing is the presence of God is with me. God loves to be close to His people, especially the broken. Why do you think He goes after the one and leaves the 99? Because He loves the broken. He loves the broken. If you feel that way today, man, this message is for you, because if you're broken, He loves you. He wants to spend time with you. Doesn't that say a lot about who God is? The God that we serve, it says a lot. You go through things to help others go through things. Don't for one minute think that your pain and suffering and your failures in life isn't useful for God's kingdom. It is very useful. It can be turned into a blessing that will be a comfort to others. Amen? Amen. Here's my final thoughts, and then we'll close. You know, Jesus wept. Remember that? He wept. You remember when that was? Anyone shoot it out of me? That's right. Lazarus. He was on his way to a tomb to his friend Lazarus. What was he weeping for? Was it because his friend died? Well, yeah. I mean, yeah. But also, he knew what he was going to do, right? So he knew he was going to raise him back again, right? So that's a pretty joyous, momentous occasion. But why was he crying over it? The reason is this. It was the suffering and the grief that sin had brought that was never supposed to be there. You see, Lazarus, he wasn't supposed to die. None of us were. We're supposed to live in a beautiful garden with God. But Jesus mourned and he wept over the sin of the world. And if we truly become his disciples, like he's saying here, Matthew 5, we need to imitate him, right? Our hearts should weep for the sin that overtakes people's lives. Because when you look at someone who's suffering, that was never God's plan for them. Amen? Amen. Amen. The Bible's very honest. It's very truthful. It is the truth. Life can be hard. Kelsey was talking about that this morning, that life is just sometimes hard. There's mourning. You won't necessarily find happiness right away after a major family loss, after a broken heart, or maybe the worst news you've ever heard from the doctor. We will actually need the supreme blessing of the Lord's comfort, His presence in your life, His salvation working in you. And then we in turn need to comfort others. Amen. Let's pray together. God, we are so thankful for your work in our lives. When you teach us, Lord, that we need to mourn the sinfulness in our lives, it's just hard to even receive that sometimes. But God, I trust you. You see what's in my heart. You see what's in our hearts, and you know us more than we know ourselves. And so you're teaching us to go, to get on our knees, to mourn our sins so that you can lift us up and bring revival into our homes. We ask that you would do that. We remember, God, that you are a man of sorrows. You were acquainted with grief. You know what we're going through. And we know, God, that your word says we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. And we can receive your mercy. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Amen. Amen.